Abraham fell on his face and laughed. We don't often run across an image like this in Scripture. A man so overcome with laughter that he falls flat on his face, especially when he is in the midst of a conversation with the Almighty God. Make no mistake, this is not a belly laugh set off by a terrific joke. And it is not a peal of laughter triggered by delightful surprise. No, Abraham's laugh was cynical and mocking. It appeared that God was playing a joke on this old man, and he was the butt of it. God seemed to be mocking him with the promise of a son, and worse, God had decided to give him the painful daily reminder of this outlandish promise by changing his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. Abe was no fool. He knew that a man who was a year shy of 100 could not be a father. And even if he could, his poor old barren wife was 90. And as Scripture so discreetly puts it, she was well past the age of women. If she hadn't been able to conceive when she was young and vigorous, what were the chances of it happening now in her ancient state? Of course, Abraham laughed. And then, trying to redeem something out of the situation, he reminded God of Ishmael, the son that Abraham had fathered with Sarah's slave, Hagar. Couldn't God just go along with the son that Abraham already had? Here we have an account of Abraham, the father of the faith, mind you, whom both the Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews held up as an exemplar of faithfulness. And here he is, doubting God's promise. Maybe he'd heard it too many times before. For 2 dozen years, God had been making this same old promise, that Abraham would be the father of a nation, that his offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heaven above. Over and over, God had repeated the promise, and still, all those years later, nothing had happened. Abraham had done everything that God had asked him to do. He had left his homeland and his family. He had become a landless wanderer. He had submitted himself and the men of his household to circumcision as a sign of obedience to God. And yet, no child. Of course he laughed. The promise was impossible. It isn't difficult to sympathize with Abraham. God makes promises to us too. And yet, there are times when those promises seem unfulfilled, when we are disappointed and questioning, when we, like Abraham, try to make the promise come true by our own doing, when the fulfillment of the promise takes too long or just plain seems impossible. Nicholas Walters Dorff is a professor at Yale Divinity School. He's a man who helps prepare women and men for the ministry, and he is a man of deep faith himself. One bright, sunny Sunday afternoon, he received the call that every parent dreads. The voice of a stranger on the other end of the line said, "There's been a terrible accident. Your son, Eric, is dead." And so began his journey in the land of grief, His time of struggling with God's promise to conquer sin and death. At one point, Nick writes that he heard God's insistent voice, "Remember, I made all of this and raised my own son from the dead, so I can also." But Nick interrupted. I know, but why don't you raise my son now? Why did you ever let him die? If creation just took 6 days, why does recreation take so agonizingly long? If your conquest of primeval chaos went so quickly, why must your conquest of sin and death and suffering be so achingly slow? Practically from the beginning, God made promises to humankind. And all that time, we humans have had trouble trusting those promises. Although Abraham is lifted up as a role model for faith, his story is more like a case study of our shifting relationship with God. Abraham trusts, and then he doesn't. He follows, and then he goes his own way. He believes, and then he mocks. He's not just a model of faith. He is also a reminder of our own disbelief. The powerful promise of God outdistances Abraham's ability to receive it, to live within it, to fully give himself over to it. And so it is often with us. You and I say yes to God's promise of grace and forgiveness, of new life and life eternal, of steadfast love from which we can never be separated. And yet, we waver and we question and we wonder. When it seems that God is silent and when our dreams are crushed, when evil seems to have taken over, when we walk in the shadows, we too might join in Abraham's cynical laugh. It's a funny thing, isn't it, to live out belief in a promise? A few minutes ago, we heard our newest members make promises to do just that. Did you hear them? They said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I trust in him. I intend to be his disciple and obey his word and show his love. I will be a faithful member of this church, giving of myself in every way, and I will seek out the fellowship of the church wherever I may be." Those are statements of intent about how they want to live their lives, how they will make choices about the use of their time and their money, what their priorities will be, what course they want their lives to take. They are saying that every day, through good times and bad, they will live out their belief in God's promise of steadfast love. These are impossible promises. Promises that are more than they or any of us can guarantee. Who of us can live every day in perfect, loving obedience to God? It seems that, like God, we too make impossible promises. But here's the thing. These impossible promises that we make when we say we believe and intend to live out that belief, These impossible promises are made because they are grounded in God's own promise. Our faith is rooted in God's capacity to keep promises. Against all odds, through the generations, God has kept promises. Against all odds, God has proven God's faithfulness. God's outrageous promise of a baby to an old man and an old woman, that was but the first of the outrageous promises God has made through the generations. And each time, God has demonstrated the ability and the commitment to fulfill those promises. Over and over, God has shown the divine ability to work a genuine new possibility, a new thing beyond our expectations. In the wilderness, God said to the Israelites, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And from a motley band of ex-slaves, most of whom had no idea who was leading them into the wilderness besides Moses, God made a new people, charged, given the responsibility to demonstrate God's love to the world. Hundreds of years later, when the Israelites returned from decades of captivity in Babylon to their ruined homeland, God promised, "I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." And so it was. And hundreds of years after that, God sent Jesus to demonstrate the most powerful, wonderful promise of all. That demonstration, of course, was the resurrection, God creating life from death, hope from despair. That impossible, unimaginable act was a seal on God's promise that nothing, not our doubt, not our failure to faithfully follow, not even the times when we turn away from Christ, none of that can separate us from the everlasting promise of God's love. And so we make our impossible promises rooted in God's promise. In the story of Jesus and the rich man chose to believe that he could manage and control, and he denied God's ability to give him a greater gift than his wealth. And so he turned his back on God's promises. Jesus observed that such resistance would prevent him from entering God's kingdom. But Jesus also taught that God's powerful grace can break through such resistance. What is impossible for us is possible for God. God's love does not give up on us, even when we fail to uphold our promise to love in return. So we can make our impossible promises, trusting ourselves to God's own steadfastness. It is a hard thing to believe in a promise, to live by it day after day. It's a hard thing to believe in a promise when you only have hints of its reality, like stars in the sky or sand in the beach, like bread broken or the cup shared, like stories passed down through the generations. And yet, what better way to live than to live in the grip of a divine promise? to wake each day with the conviction that God is able to do what God has promised, to be alert to the possibility that God's newness may break through in this moment, to be alert to the possibilities of unexpected little signs of God doing a new thing, to live confessing more than we can possibly understand, to trust that God imagines well beyond our resistant assumptions about how things are, to imagine with God how things might be, to live as if we are saved and loved, to live each day out of faith rather than fear. God did give that ancient couple a baby whose name was Isaac, which means laughter. And God gave us the Son, whose name is Jesus, which means God is salvation, our salvation. So we can share with Abraham and Sarah the poured out, filled up, packed down, and overflowing laughter of joy, because God's promises are alive and true. Amen.